Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading today from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22 in the English Standard Version. Mark 10, 17 to 22. Hear ye the Word of God. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of this, a portion of his holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. As this incident is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, I would like to begin by reading the parallel passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 22. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And from the account in Luke, that's Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 23, and a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Reading all three accounts gives us a fuller look and understanding to this very important passage. In fact, it takes all three accounts to come up with the title given to this passage, The Rich Young Ruler. From Mark, we know he was a man, and he had great possessions. From Matthew's account, he adds that he was a young man. From Luke, we know he was a ruler and was extremely rich. Hence, it takes all three accounts, and we have the rich young ruler. By way of introduction and background, this week we find Jesus, having completed his Galilean ministry, has now entered Judea for the last time and is involved in the events leading up to Holy Week, his triumphal entry, the Last Supper, his betrayal, trial, execution, and resurrection. In today's passage, Jesus is confronted by an earnest young man with an important and timely question. What is required for entrance into heaven or eternal life? I know that some of you have been involved in evangelism explosion in the past. As you may recall, there were two probative or diagnostic questions that you always began discussions with. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? And often the answer you got was, to heaven. The second question followed up on the first. If you were standing at heaven's door and were asked the question, why should I let you into heaven, how would you answer? Often the answer was some version of, well, I hope my good has outweighed my bad. Today's encounter with the rich young ruler is an ancient version of those two questions. And also at the end of our time together today, I do hope we'll be able to answer another question. Just why is it, if you have a good question, and you go to a good source, and you receive a good answer, and you can still have a bad outcome? First, let's look at a good question. Verse 17. And as he was setting out from his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler asks a question that most of us have, whether we ask it out loud or just have it in the back of our brains. How can I ensure that when I die, and we all will die at some point, that my outcome will be a good one? That is, I will go to heaven and not to the other place, hell. Matthew Henry notes that the setup is right. It was proposed to the right person, one that was in every way fit to answer it, being himself the way, the truth, and the life, the true way to life, to eternal life, who came from heaven on purpose, first to lay open for us, and then to lay open to us, first to make, and then to make known the way to heaven. Note, those who would know what they shall do to be saved must first apply themselves to Christ and inquire of him. It is peculiar to the Christian religion, both to show eternal life and to show the way to it. Calvin adds, but in order to form a more correct judgment of the meaning of the answer, we must first attend to the form of the question. He does not simply ask how and by what means he shall reach life, but what good thing he shall do in order to obtain it. He therefore dreams of merits, on account of which he may receive eternal life as a reward due, and therefore Christ appropriately sends him to the keeping of the law, which unquestionably is the way to life. Secondly, to a good source, verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Why do you call me good was not the response the rich young ruler was looking for. I'm sure he was looking for some comforting words that were going to assure him that he was on the right path to eternal life or to heaven. MacArthur takes this view. The gospel hangs over this account, but it never enters. You can feel it because you know it, but Jesus never says it. It looms in the shadow of this event. It is never uttered. No word of faith ever appears. No comment about believing is ever stated because the issue here is sin and the law and repentance first. Let me repeat. The issue here is sin and the law and repentance first. And our Lord makes that clear in one profound statement. Why do you call me good? Why are you throwing that word around? You don't know me. I'm a total stranger. Why are you calling me good? The rich young ruler used the word casually. It was a word he used concerning himself and most of the people of his world. And Jesus redefines that word with the next statement. No one is good except God alone. Does that change your definition of good? Does that have some effect on it? No one is good except God alone. That makes good, listen to me, that makes good absolute, not relative. There are relative degrees of bad. You're not as bad as everybody else. I'm not as bad as everybody else. But none of us is good. Only God is good. That's a smashing blow for a legalist. The issue here is to challenge the sinner's sense of goodness. Before you can talk about the gospel, before you can talk about salvation, before you can talk about the kingdom and eternal life and the workings of God, people must understand that they are not good. And working the works of God, people must understand they are not good. And that takes all the works out of it. This man had no true idea of goodness. Therefore, he had no real understanding of the law of God, which he fastidiously studied, or he wouldn't have thrown the word good around casually and labeled a stranger with it. Now, as a Jewish religious leader or ruler, he should have known the Psalms. Should have known the Psalms. And if he knew the Psalms, he would know that the Psalms say this: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who is good. There is none who seeks after God. All of that comes from the Psalms, but it's also collected by Paul in Romans 3. In Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, Paul collects sayings out of the Psalms: none righteous, no, not one. No one does good, no one. He borrows from Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36, and even throws in a verse from Isaiah 59. He collects from the Old Testament the testimony that no one is good, no one, because good is not a relative reality. It is an absolute. Good is an absolute. What does it mean to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? As God says, I am holy, I am holy, I am holy, without sin, without flaw, without error. It is perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, absolute goodness. The law is given to reveal that. How perverted have the Jewish people become when they took the law as a means to establish their own goodness, when the purpose of the law was to reveal the goodness of God to which they could never attain. Understand the difference? 3, a good answer, verses 19 to 21. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to them, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus directs the young man to the Bible, and specifically to the second Decalogue of the Ten Commandments, the part that deals with loving our neighbor. Remember, the purpose of the law was to reveal the goodness of God to which they could never attain, or we could never attain. Its purpose was, and is, to show us how far short of God's standard we are. It was never meant to be our comfort. It is to convict us of our sin. When the young man fails to be convicted by the Word of God, Jesus then points to the specific area in the young man's life that falls short of the perfection that God demands of us. Calvin observes, so the reply of Christ, which follows, was suited to the man's disposition. And yet Christ does not demand anything beyond the commandments of the law. But as the bare recital had not affected him, Christ employed other words for detecting the hidden disease of avarice. I confess we are nowhere commanded in the law to sell all, but as the design of the law is to bring men to self-denial, and it is expressly condemns covetousness, we see that Christ had no other object in view than to correct the false conviction of the young man. For had he known himself thoroughly, as soon as he heard the mention of the law, he would have acknowledged that he was liable to the judgment of God. But now, when the bare words of the law do not sufficiently convince him of his guilt, the inward meaning is expressed by other words. There's absolutely no way we can merit God's favor. We cannot be good enough. We cannot do any good work to ever earn our way to eternal life and to heaven. There will always be some sin or sins to trip us up. It may not be the same sin as this young man's sin, but there will be at least one. John Gill puts it this way: this young man's reigning sin seems to be an overweening affection for the things of this world. His riches were his idol, on which his heart was set, and in which he trusted. Wherefore, he was so far from keeping all the commandments that he had not kept the first, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." There was more than one thing wanting in him, but Christ takes notice of this as the first, and there was no need to mention any other. This touched him sensibly and fully tried and sufficiently exposed the vanity of his boasted perfection. Fourth, a bad outcome, verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Calvin notes, he went away sorrowful. The result at length showed how widely distant the young man was from that perfection to which Christ had called him. For how comes it that he withdraws from the school of Christ, but because he finds it uneasy to be stripped of his riches? But if we are not prepared to endure poverty, it is manifest that covetousness reigns in us. And this is what I said at the outset, that the order which Christ gave to sell all that he had was not in addition to the law, but a scrutiny of a concealed vice. For the more deeply a man is tainted by this or the other vice, the more strikingly it will be dragged forth to light by being reproved. Reminded also by this example that if we were to persevere steadily in the school of Christ, we must renounce the flesh. This young man, who had brought both a desire to learn and modesty, withdrew from Christ because it was hard to part from a darling vice. The same thing will happen to us unless the sweetness of the grace of Christ render all the allurements of the flesh distasteful to us. Whether or not this temptation was temporary, so that the young man afterwards repented, we know not. But it may be conjectured with probability that his covetousness kept him back from making any proficiency. Again, John Gill notes, and he was sad at that saying, that he lacked one thing, and especially that he should sell all that he have and give it away. And what might add to his sadness is that he must take up the cross of reproach, affliction, persecution, and death, and his countenance fell upon this, and he went away grieved. Finding that he must part with the two things his heart was set upon, his idol of self-righteousness and his mammon of unrighteousness, the bladder of his pride was pricked, and his vanity and self-conceit were exposed, and he was called upon to part with his substance, all which were sadly mortifying and exceedingly disagreeable to him, for he had great possessions. By way of conclusion application, MacArthur sums it this way: the bottom line is, he wanted eternal life, but not enough to give up his pride and his possessions. That's the bottom line. He never questioned what Jesus said. He never questioned the truthfulness of what Jesus said. He didn't equivocate. He didn't argue. He just walked away. But there are very evident things here that become crystal clear to us. Whatever Jesus was offering was going to cost him his pride, and it was going to cost him his possessions, and he felt the price was too high, even for eternal life. He wanted eternal life only as an add-on to what he already possessed. He loved himself, not God. He loved the earth, not heaven. He loved the material, not the spiritual. So how about you? What's keeping you from following Christ? What sin or sins are you holding on to that are keeping you away from eternal life with God in heaven? The rich young ruler couldn't earn his way to heaven. It can't be earned. It's a free gift from Christ. All that is required is that you recognize that you are a sinner, that there is nothing you could do to merit eternal life, and that you put your eternal destination into the hands of Jesus, trusting in Him alone, who has paid the penalty for your sin and has purchased a place for you forever in the presence of God. Had the rich young ruler done this, he would have presented the right question to the right person, gotten the right answer, and had a right outcome. Let's pray. Most merciful Heavenly Father, help us recognize that we are totally lost sinners, without any hope except through Jesus, and that we need to rely totally on Him and what He has accomplished on our behalf and in our stead. Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here today who's not committed their life to You, that You would move them to do so today, and that You would not give them rest until they have settled for themselves just who You are and their absolute need of You. We commit the remainder of this day and ourselves to You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.